morning. It really is a bit of a fast trip out, but we're here. I spoke last night at the Heritage School Church plant, so I've already preached one sermon for the weekend, and then this morning up at 5:30, out at my two church plants, making sure they're okay this morning, just a final look over, said it's all okay, and photocopy this, photocopy that, write this instruction to them. I've got a church plant, or it's no longer a church plant, it's now North Point Seventh-day Adventist Church. It was made a church last month by the president. So, as I said on that day, I am not here to raise churches for church plants. I'm here to raise Seventh-day Adventist churches. And it was a proud day for me to see North Point accepted in the sisterhood of Seventh-day Adventist churches. And then North Point Church has planted, since last August, a church in the Rockbank area. And they have between 50 and 60 people attending, which is pretty amazing. Now, admittedly, a lot of those are coming from the African and the Samoan people. But with me, I figure if they're out there, I'm going to fish them in and not be picking and choosing. People say, oh, it's easy. Well, I've done it tough. I door knocked too, looking for souls as well. But we've found some families, and they've networked families, and we're going to raise up a church there amongst them as well. So keep them in your prayers. Speaking of refugees as well, we have a group of Iranian refugees coming to North Point and Tullamarine, and I go to the Maribyrnong and the Magar barracks, and where they are detained. And as they come through the system, they are allowed out, and two of them now have come to church on their own because they are now waiting their visas and being processed, and already they've increased their Bible study group now to four people already. I went around the last Wednesday night, four people, and I have eight more names to go and visit coming from the pastors in Livingston Church in West Australia where they first were processed. So that's a blessing too, and because I know that behind these young men are our wives and kids who will come as well to Australia. My work is, I'm a department-based, a church-based department. In my spare time, I pastor two churches, but I'm also our personal ministries director of the Victorian Conference. And that's why I'm here this morning on that mission. But really I'm a pastor. I've got a pastor's heart with my church plants. From the personal ministries news, there's a lot happening. I now hear, Peter, that we have the Beyond will be released on the 31st of March. Let's hope. So they're geared up. We had originally ordered 500 sets. I've now increased the order to 1,000 this last week. That's six pallet loads will be arriving at the conference office. So they'll be available, and I'll keep in touch with Peter. And but I dare say now what you need to do is put your orders into Peter so that when I ring him, he'll say, Lauren, I want 55 sets for Hamilton, or whatever you want. Now, this is an opportunity for you to buy them for yourself, as well as buy some for the church. I suggest you buy one or two sets and that you use, as well as buy some for the church. I suggest you buy one or two sets and that you use some to give away. I'm out knocking on doors with some of the sample ones we gave you. I didn't want them sitting in the personal ministries cupboard. We have 50 of them left over. 52. And we got 52 in after about 2 hours of 20 of us out knocking on doors about a month ago. And went back with the search DVD afterwards last week to them, and we've now, of those, we have between 27 and 30 accepted the second lot of DVDs. And this morning, one family already, a husband, wife and three kids, will be at our North Point Rockbank Church from that door knocking, because the visit went very, very well. And Panessi, my Bible worker, has been working with them this week, and they're coming straight to church. So I'm excited by the search, by the Beyond. It is going to work. been frustrating. It's been so long because we launched it last year, but I'll relaunch it. Give me another excuse to come visit you. And we'll get it going again. You've probably read about in the record and heard about amongst the On Hope and 3ABN about the Great Controversy Initiative that the General Conference President is pushing, and also the General Conference is pushing. We're a part of that. I still have to get the logistics of the price sorted out, but we want to cover as much of Victoria as we can with Great Controversies. Now, we're sourcing Great Controversy, we're sourcing Desire of Ages, in case some of you would say, oh look, I'd rather put that great book in the hands first. And also we are sourcing from the division office, a print of the Great Controversy that's abridged, a little bit taken out, for those of us who may live in a very Catholic dominated area. We want to break the good news of the three angels' message gently without upsetting them unnecessarily before they hear the message we've got, because more than, like, we need to tell them in a nice way that they are the mark of the beast, yes we do, but we do need to tell them about our diet, because that's brilliant. We need to tell them about the Sabbath, because that is so special. We need to tell them about the second coming of Jesus, because they need to know about that. We need to tell them about the Holy Spirit that wants to fill their hearts and lead them into all truth. So I have been negotiating with that to have three options of our wonderful books, which I believe are inspired, to be for you to choose what you want to give out in the area here. I know that in my area, I've got 53% are Catholic, and I want to use that in there in a way to reach these people and bring them to know the love that we've got. But right across the world at the moment, like to go this weekend, is being released in Ghana, in Africa, in a big way over there, Great Controversies, and we need to pray for Africa. It's sweeping right across the world, and our division is want to be a part of this as well. One other thing I need to announce to you too is that yes, we love going and getting new people and bringing them in, and that's my call. I'm an evangelist, but it's my spiritual gift, and I love winning souls through personal work. I tried public evangelism, not me, but mind you, I picked on a pretty tough nut to baptise out of my very first evangelism program. He was a Freemason, and I had to really bobble something hard, and I was determined to get him. Got him. He was baptised after I left, about a year after I left, but he started attending church while I was there, and I gave him the works. While I was there, I gave him Mark Finley's Bible studies, I gave him Bachelor's DVDs, and I gave him Jeff Yildon's DVDs, I gave him To Know God studies. And he saw the truth, he saw it right through, and now he's a deacon in the Innisfail Church, and praise God for that. So yes, I'm not going to knock public evangelism, it does work, but I love personal witnessing, I love finding new souls for the Lord. But there's one thing we need to realise, and that is that there's gold in the gold mine, and that there are people that worship with us at times, become leaders in our church maybe, families that attended our church, and they are now ex-Adventists, and we need to have a mission and a ministry to find them, and an initiative coming from the division office and the union office, which they're asking us as personal ministries to drive, is a ministry to former attendees and former Adventists. And so look out for that. That'll be in the later half of the year. Pastor Roger Governor and I will do a lap through Victoria like we did with the Jeff Yildon Beyond, training you and giving you tools, and giving especially our personal ministry leaders to share with you tools as to how we can be loving and hospitable, how we can say the right words, how we can say welcome home to these people. And I'd love to see our churches embracing these people once more. Wouldn't you? I know you will as well. The story is told of the film Mr. Holland's Opus, of a teacher who was sent to a music school, and it was virtually his last trial for employment, and they took him to the school because they thought, oh, we'll get him out of the way. He wasn't really interested in teaching too much. He had on his mind that he wanted to be a great musician and write an awesome symphony for the world. And that was on his mind. But to bring in the money to keep the wolf from the door, he needed a job, and he took the job as a music teacher at this school. Well, over the time, it became a 3 decades of being there. He grew in love with the children, and over the time, he taught them how to read music, how to play music, and how to sing. And there came time when the department sent out word to the school that they had to make budget cuts, and that music wasn't really one of the 3 R's. So they decided to cut Mr. Holland's position. And with sadness, he walked away from that job after 30 years of being there and took an early retirement. A few years later, the school said, we can't let this man go like this. And his name was, some of these kids now become parents. And they said, we can't let this man have a sad retirement, a sad life. And so they put on a musical in honour of Mr. Holland. And they invited him, of course, to be their number one guest, because this was in honour of him. And he came to the opening of it. And it was with joy that he heard them perform for him the symphony that he had been trying to write. The symphony that he wanted to write before he came at school. And he couldn't work out how it had gone from his mind to their hearts, because they wrote it note by note, what he thought he might write. And one of the leading students at the end presented Mr. Holland with an award and a plaque. And he said, how did you know the symphony? Because that's been in my mind. I've been trying to write that and trying to find time to write for 30 years. And the young man looked him in the eye and said, because of you, we all are a symphony. Because of you, we all are a symphony. Somehow, through the classroom lectures, as he taught the students how to hold the violin or how to press the keyboard notes, somehow, in his words of love to those students, somehow through every bit of his interaction, what was on his heart came through his words and his mind and his hands. And the kids caught the symphony from his hands, his words and his feet. You and I have been given a symphony. It's the love of Jesus emblazoned on our hearts. It's the death of Jesus on Calvary that John 3:16 tells us. Whoever believes that will have eternal life, and we believe that, and I believe that we have the assurance of salvation. And because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, He lives in our hearts through the Holy Spirit's power, and our lives should be different than before we knew Jesus. Because we have Jesus living in our hearts, we have His Word to guide us. And His Word tells us in Revelation 14 that we have a special message to give to this world. A message no one else can give, and a message no other church can give. It's our message. It's a call to the world to to accept this gospel that Jesus has placed in our hearts. This gospel that has run like a crimson thread from the Garden of Eden down to our day, and it will end when we hear the words we sung that song, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The challenge we have is we have the best package a church has ever got, but how do we get it out there? How do we get it out there to the hearts of people so they too can sing the same symphony that we have? Well, years ago, God gave his children instructions on how to get it out there. And it's in Jeremiah chapter 29. Please turn there. That's our text for the morning. Jeremiah 29 and verses 4 to 7. Sorry, we'll read beyond that. Thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on his behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Let's just stop there. Years ago, God gave the inhabitants of Jerusalem a strategy on how to transform the most wicked city of Babylon. That was a city known for its secularism. That was a city that today has had a lot now people call Babylon confusion. Babylon is where we need to call people out of as a Christian Seventh-day Adventist church. So in this unholy, devil-filled, idol-riddled city, God sent those beautiful young men from Jerusalem into that city in exile. And can you just think how they may be feeling? They've left their home city, Jerusalem, that beautiful city which the prophets write about so much good about, that city, the city of Zion, the city of God, the land of milk and honey, their wonderful city. They have been, as they left out there, maybe in chains, to trek across the deserts to Babylon, they saw their city burning. They saw their families being pillaged by these rough soldiers. They saw hurt on every side. And they enter into a city that is totally foreign to them. Foreign gods, foreign worship, foreign universities, foreign leadership, foreign kings, totally full of secularism. And God gave them a word through the prophet Jeremiah. He said to them, he said, "Hey, the hope of Jerusalem. Hey, the hope of my church. Don't sit in the back blocks of Babylon and shut the door and wait the 70 years to pass. Don't shy away and in some way say, we aren't like you, we don't wear your clothes, we don't eat your food, we don't have anything to do with your children, we don't have anything to do with your people. Leave us alone." He's saying, don't shut yourselves off in a room and pray and do your prayers and read your Bible and hope for salvation. He's saying, I have sent you into this world. I have sent you into Babylon. And what does he say to them? he says, become the leaders of Babylon. Become the leaders of Babylon. Enter into the government palaces. Enter into the king's palaces. Enter into their business in there. And there be my light. In a city full of shadows. In verse 5, he says, don't just wait in a rented apartment somewhere, he says. Settle down. Build houses, plant gardens, eat their produce. Get involved in everyday life. And through your house building, through your planting of gardens, be the light. He says in verse 6, take wives and become fathers of sons. Now, I can handle verse 5, but verse 6, it's saying there, don't hold back. Get involved in every aspect of Babylon. Whether it's the arts, whether it's education, whether it's the commerce, whether it's the churches, the spiritual life, whatever it is, you are the salt of Babylon. You're the light in that place of my message. Live it. And we find that that I believe is a message that God has for you and I today as well. Sometimes we like to, I heard a mother say to another mother one day at the Bubbles at a church I was attending, oh, my David, he went to a Seventh-day Adventist primary school, Seventh-day Adventist high school, Seventh-day Adventist college, now he's teaching in Seventh-day Adventist school, he hasn't got any non-Adventist friends. And I thought to myself, oh, how sad. How are we going to share the friends' message if we haven't got friends who are unchurched, friends who are not a part of our church yet? Could it be at times that, look, I love this church and I'm a sixth generation Adventist and my heritage is in this area? One of my great-great-grandmothers bought the property for the Warrnambool Church and also was a founding member of Portland Church. And so I love this church, but we can't be guilty of ever saying, let's shut the doors and only keep us and live for us and be us without having a community focus. I believe that God's Seventh-day Adventist Church is, it's more important what happens out there than what happens in here. It's more important what happens 9 to 5 on a weekday than what happens here between 9:30 and 1:30 here on a Saturday. Yes, yes, church is important. But we come in here to church on a Saturday morning to get fired up, to get, Paul says in Hebrews, spur each other on, encourage each other. And we hear God's word preached, and we hear God's word spoken to us through our friends through Sabbath school. We encourage each other who might be having a hard walk, so that we can walk out of these doors in a few moments and cry fire, fire to a world engulfed with the fires of sin. I believe that I want my church, I want my life judged by my life out there than all the grand sermons I ever preach. The tendency is to disengage ourselves from the city. The tendency is to disengage ourselves from the mission field that God has given to us. God gave these young men the green light in this prophecy to become mayors, magistrates, teachers, businessmen, educators, involved in the PTA, and to have families and extended families. After all, they're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. God wanted them to engage the community, not enrage the community. And I believe God's strategy is still applicable today. Businesses, governments, education, media are crying out for Seventh-day Adventist Christians to stand up and live our principles amongst them. We need to be for the community, not against the community. The church needs to see itself as a contribution to the community, not a conquest. Is it possible to be the church for God and for the city at the same time? Well, the Babylonians here certainly weren't going to go to their synagogues, were they? So the synagogue had to go to them. And I believe that you and I need to go to them. I praise God for your recipe club. I praise God for every person here who goes out knocking on doors. I praise God for every one of you who letterboxes. But I praise God even more for every one of you who lives the love of Jesus to the people I find in the schoolyard, to people I find at the workplace. You see, you and I, with each step we take, with each breath we take, we are the face of God. We are the face of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Just as Daniel was the face of God, God's church and God's dream in Babylon. He became a person of influence. He showed his people how to transform their community, so much so that the king was sick all night when he knew he was in a lion's den. I dream of a day when our community will so fall in love with us, our teachings, our principles, and our people, that there will be tears shed when we're either sick or dare I, God forbid, in jail for some reason for following God faithfully. I dream of the day that God's church here in Hamilton will be such a blessing to Hamilton that Hamilton will thank God for the Hamilton Seventh-day Adventist Church. I believe that it says here in verse 7, 29 verse 7, seek the welfare of the city I have sent you to exile and pray to the Lord for his behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. I believe we are to be priests and intercessors praying for our cities. I believe that we are to seek the welfare of our city. As Hamilton's economy rises up, it'll rise up because we have prayed and lived and been a part of Hamilton's economy. It's Hamilton's welfare, we have welfare. In Hamilton's peace, we'll have peace. In Hamilton's prosperity, we'll have prosperity because we are living our church in Hamilton day by day, moment by moment. I believe that if we want to be a blessing, as we are called to be, we must bless the context we find ourselves living in. We must be a part of the solution of our community, not a part of the problem. And when Hamilton prospers, it'll prosper because of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I believe this is God's strategy for communities beyond Babylon. I believe this is God's strategy for my churches and your church. I believe this is God's strategy for Victoria. After all, if they can't see us, they won't be us. If they can't see us, they won't be us. And that gives us a challenge, each and every one of us. I have a circle of friends, and I must witness to them and share my life with them. But they are a different circle of friends than you, my brother. You got a circle of friends that I don't know down here in Hamilton. That's your mission field. But your mission field is different than Peter's mission field. He's got a different circle of friends. That he must be the light of God to those. And it's different than you, my sister. A different circle of friends yet again. All of us in this church have got people we'll go home to this afternoon. People that we'll brush shoulders with during the week that are unique to us because we are the light to them. We are the modern day Daniels to them. That, I believe, is our mission field, much more than 1,000 evangelistic sermons I could ever preach. The best sermon we could ever preach is a loving, authentic Christian life lived in the home, lived in the workplace, lived in my community. I have a dream in my area. My house is getting too small. My daughter needs her own bedroom. She's getting too old to be living with in the same room as her brothers. I need to move out of my small house, but I am hesitant to move out of there because I have a community there to win for Jesus Christ. And so I'm looking at rather putting in a spare room on rather than moving out of that community, because over 10 years, people are still asking me, oh, you're the one that sent us the Christmas card. Oh, you're the one that gave us the pumpkins. Oh, you're the one that gave us the grapes. Oh, you're the one that has those chooks. Oh, and they're getting to know me. And for the first time in 10 years, Ron walked into my door just last Monday when I was cutting up food for the Recipe Club. And he said, I've always wondered what you're doing in your house here, what a priest does. He says, where's the crosses? Where's the Marys? Where's all the artifacts? I said, we don't have that. I said, Jesus Christ lives in here, Ron. Oh. Well, he said, everyone around here talks about your house, the priest's home. And he said, I'm the first one that's brave enough to come in here because I wanted to see what was going on. And he said, I knew you were home. I saw both cars home. And I just said, Ron, I said, we don't have pictures of Jesus, because I said, he's in my heart. And I said, I love you because God loves me. And I'm praying for you, Ron, that you'll come to know Jesus one day too. Oh, I'll never become Jesus. How can Jesus reach a person who's killed many people in war? I was in World War II. And how can he reach that? And he said, I'm too old to join the church. He said, look at me. He said, my next thing is I'll be in a coffin. And I said, Ron, I said, we're never ever too old for Jesus. And with that, the conversation sort of left. But that's my mission field. And I dream of that being your mission field too, as we seek to win others through the most beautiful teaching. I don't need to list them, we know them. The 28 beliefs we have, they are all in Jesus, and they are the best teachings we could ever have. But they have to come out of here. They have to come out of our 28 fundamental beliefs, and they have to hit here and then shine out of here to those who we are in contact with. There's a story that I love that happened. I saw him, Possum. And you can buy his books if you go to Mildura. I grew up in Mildura. And I remember one day going on the bus to school out at Kumiala High School, which is in Dayton, which is on the New South Wales side of the border. And all the kids rushed the window. There goes Possum! There goes Possum! And the bus slowed down as we all stopped to have a bit of a rubberneck, a bit of a look at this old man, this old tramp, in grey clothing with a sack over his back. And he was walking along the riverbanks. He did that for over 30 years. You see, he had a marriage breakup. He'd been an accountant in Melbourne somewhere, had a marriage breakup, fled up there to the river, and just lived off rabbits and off the countryside for 30 years of his life. Farmers in this book tell of where there were sheep out, they'd know they were out, and they'd find them in the morning back in the pens again. Where fences were broken by a fire or by an accident, truck running through the fences, they'd find bits of fences off other fences, and this fence where the sheep are, all mended again. They'd find sheep that had grubs, infected them. They'd find him would have gone to the woolshed, grabbed the ointment or the spray, and sprayed these sheep. They found dogs at times at the homesteads let off the leashes. He loved animals. He loved the life out there, but he never came within contact with people for 30 years of his life. The only contact he'd ever have with people was when people would leave food on the fence posts for him to have. He never did anything. He was found one day dead in a hollow log. And he was buried in Wentworth. And the town hall where they had the funeral for him was filled with people, because he was a legend. And they came more because of his name, of who he was, rather than what he lived for. There was no one there at that funeral who knew him personally. And now, if you go to Wentworth for a holiday, you'll find a statue of him in Fotheby Park. And I look at that statue whenever I go home for a holiday, I think, how sad. How sad that there is no statue picture of him with children around him. How sad it is that there's no picture of him with a wife around him, or no picture of him with, you know, having a good time with friends. No, all there is this lonely, solitary life who shunned society and lived on his own for years. And then I think to myself, how sad that would be if I was like that. I have the truth. I have the most precious truth given to me by a heritage coming back from old Pastor Cook's missions in Mount Gambier. And through six generations, I have this truth. But wouldn't it be as sad if I kept this truth in my heart and didn't share it, and waited a solitary life for the second coming without living heaven on earth to those I come in contact with now? Wouldn't it be sad if I was buried like possum, and people came to my funeral who didn't know me, who just knew me because I was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor? Wouldn't it be sad if there was no photos of me with baptisms, of me with people I was touching, of people, of my family, of my lovely wife? Wouldn't it be sad if there was a statue erected of me because I was a legend, because of who, of my, my loneliness, rather than the fact that I was taking this to all the world? You know, we can become like that, and all too quickly, and the devil wants us to be like that. Our churches can become like that all too quickly, and the devil wants us to become like that. I wonder what would happen if you came to church this morning and Peter's there standing at the front gate here and saying, "Oh, I don't know what's going on, people. It's just a big crater left where there was once a building. Big hole. There's no church. Have to cancel church today." And you all come to church and then the crowds come around. Would Hamilton miss Hamilton Seventh-day Adventist Church if the building was blown off the map? If the church building here was no more, would the Seventh-day Adventist presence in Hamilton be alive and well? Do we come to church just for a name, or do we come to the church to live the name of Jesus? Charged up because I've been here this morning, but going out saying, "Fire, fire, Jesus is coming soon." The words of the hymn when we sing together challenge us for that. It says, "Oh brother, be faithful. Soon Jesus will come." If that's your prayer on your heart, and you want to join with me in loving people till they ask us why, please sing this song as a prayer to Jesus this morning as our organist comes forward and plays this wonderful hymn. I hope this morning that you don't feel as if I've offended you in any way. I want to thank you for the tithe you send in. I want to thank you for the faithful liturgy you put out. I want to thank you for the faithful witnessing programs you run. I grew up in a small church, Dareton, this size. It's tough. It's tough. But, I have a burning challenge in my heart to challenge you, because do you realise who wrote this hymn? Uriah Smith. We've been here on this earth too long. I want Jesus to come soon. I want to go home. I know I'm only a young fella, but I want to go home and receive heaven's reward, don't you? And so I want to pray those bold prayers. I want to make those bold steps to those who don't know Jesus yet. I want to, while my legs carry me, cart the word of Jesus to the hearts of those who need to hear him, so they too can sing the wonderful hymns that we sing and have the wonderful Saviour we love so dearly. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we've been challenged this morning through your word, the prophet Jeremiah, to live authentic lives, to live the symphony that you wrote in Genesis 3:16 when Adam and Eve first sinned. Lord, I want to pray that as we leave this sanctuary this morning, that your love will be on our lips, and your love will trace every step we take as we go home to our homes, our mission fields. Is our prayer in your name. Amen.